Do you believe in miracles? How many of you remember in 1980 watching that game? America versus... Yeah, that's a lot more than the first hour. Yeah. How many of you weren't even born in 1980? Not even a twinkle in my mom's eye, right? Yeah. How many of you remember that the game between the United States and the Soviet Union wasn't even for the gold medal? Yeah, that was just to get into play for the gold medal. But yeah, legendary coach Herb Brooks. And I love this movie. It's packed with sermon illustrations. I love it. I could watch it all day long. And just a great movie with legendary hockey coach Herb Brooks and taking these guys to just breaking them and trying to help teach them and help them to be uncommon and play the game in an uncommon way so that they could achieve their ultimate goal of winning the Olympics. Yeah. How many of you have kids that play hockey or grandkids? All right. Yeah. How many of you grew up hoping that maybe one day you might be a Olympic athlete or, anybody? Olympic athlete or professional ball player, that kind of thing. Yeah. How many of you grew up thinking, I want to be a policeman or a fireman? Any lawyers? Any kid ever think, I want to be a lawyer when I grow up? I didn't think so. Sorry, lawyers, if you're out there. Doctors, yeah. And how many of you with your kids are thinking the same thing, saying, well, I hope my kid grows up to be a whatever, a doctor or a teacher or a professional athlete or that kind of thing? We kind of start to press these things on our kids, don't we? And we just have these high hopes for what our kids might become. How many of you grew up hoping one day, praying one day that you might be a preacher? Never get as many hands with that one. There's one. Yep, that Dean was there for service too. Yeah. How many of you are praying that your kids might grow up to be preachers? One or two? All right. Thank you very much. Yeah. Well, in the Jewish culture, every mom and dad wanted their child, their son, to grow up to be a rabbi. That's what they wanted for their kid. That was the highest profession that they could want for their child, was to grow up to be a Jewish rabbi. And if you think about it, a Jewish rabbi got to read the words of God, read Scripture, and help interpret what that Scripture meant for the Jewish nation today. They got to read and study about this great God, the great I Am, who led them out of slavery, who protected them, who did miracles, who did all of these amazing things. And they would get to study who that God is. They would get to draw close to this God, and they would get to influence culture. If you think about it, the Jewish culture is just really laden with what are the things that we're supposed to do and not supposed to do. And where do we understand those? Well, the rabbis teach us those things. And so these rabbis would have great influence over that town, that region, their area, as they would interpret this scripture and as they would share it with folks to say, a good Jew will do this, a good Jew will do this. And they have huge influence on the culture. In fact, when a child was 6 years old, so from 6 to 10 years old, they would go to what's called Bet Sefer. Bet Sefer. That Bet is B-E-I-T. Some in the New Testament or in your Bible, you'll see it as B-E-T-H or Beth. Whenever you see Beth, that means house of. So Bethlehem means house of bread, for example. But Bet Sefer meant house of the book, house of the book. And when a child was a young man, all right, was 6 to 10 years old, a boy, he would go to Bet Sefer. And they would go to Bet Sefer, and a rabbi would be there, and the rabbi would have them all sitting down, and in front of them would be their own little chalkboard, their own little slate. And the rabbi would take honey and smear honey all over their little chalkboard slate. And he would quote Psalm 119, 103 to them. He would say, how sweet is your word to my mouth, sweeter than honey to my lips. And he would quote that to them, and he would have them lick the honey off of their slate. And the idea was that as they licked the honey off their slate, they would taste how sweet it was. And that as they studied God's word, they would understand how sweet that God's word was to them, to their life, to their ears, to their heart. And so that's how they would start Bet Sefer. During Bet Sefer, they would study the Old Testament law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And when I say study or learn that, they would actually memorize it. They would memorize the first four books of the Bible, ages 6 to 10. How many of you memorized 100 verses of Scripture last year? How many of you memorized 50 verses of Scripture last year? How many of you memorized 25 verses of Scripture last year? You see where I'm going with this. Five books of the Bible, they wouldn't just learn and study, they would memorize and write on their hearts because it was as sweet as honey to their mouth that they would learn these books of the law, the first books of the five first books of the Bible. After Bet Sefer, or House of the Book, they would then, the best of the best, would go on to what they called Bet Talmud, which means House of Learning. And in the House of Learning, they would learn the rest of the Old Testament, the prophets and the poetry. So at 14 years of age, you would have little Jewish boys running around who knew the whole Bible to that time. The whole Old Testament. They had memorized it and knew Genesis to Malachi, and they knew it. In fact, if you read the book of James, James is the half-brother of Jesus, and he wrote a letter in the New Testament, the book of James. And as you read the book of James, you'll read different references he makes to the Old Testament. And smart guys think that James probably made it through Bet Talmud, and he had memorized the Old Testament to the point that as he's writing this letter, he can refer back to the Old Testament. Why? Because he just studied it for so many years, he just had it locked away in his head. And that's what would happen in Bet Talmud, House of Learning. They would learn the rest of the Old Testament. The other thing that they would learn during Bet Talmud was how to answer questions. Right? That seems easy to you and I, that someone asks you a question and you in turn would give them an answer to the question. But this is how asking and answering questions would go in this Bet Talmud. They would say, what's 2 plus 2? You and I would say, well, it's 4. But a good Talmudine, a good student, would say, instead, what's 2 plus 2? They'd say, what's the square root of 16? And so you're always asking questions or answering questions by asking another question that had the same answer. Sounds confusing, doesn't it? In fact, in Luke chapter 2, we see this picture of Jesus going with his family, Mary and Joseph, his earthly parents. They're going to the temple and they leave town, heading back home, and they realize that, hey, where's Jesus? Somebody forgot to grab Jesus. Where's Jesus, right? And they go back to get Jesus and they find him doing what? Asking questions of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes, the teachers of the law. Where does he learn to do that? Bet Talmud. He learned how to answer questions by asking questions. And so that's the kind of thing that they would learn in Bet Talmud. Now, after Bet Talmud, or after the House of Learning, they would go to their rabbi and they would ask their rabbi, Rabbi, can I follow you? Can I learn from you? And they would pick somebody that they would study from. You equate that now to if you wanted to get your PhD. Let's say you wanted to get your PhD in leadership. You would find somebody who teaches on the highest level, and regardless of what college they were at, you would go to that college and say, I want to be in a PhD program under you to learn from you, to understand from you, to help interpret things the way that you do. Well, that's what these young boys would do with rabbis. They would go and say, I want to learn from you. I want to follow you. I want to understand how you think and how you interpret scripture to share with others. I want to understand that from you. And the rabbi would say one of two things. He would either say, repeat this after me, Lech Acharai. Put a little more phlegm into it. Lech Acharai, right? Which means come follow me. And he either would say, Lech Acharai, which means come follow me, or he would say this, my son, you have learned the scripture well and you understand it, but you are not going to be a rabbi. You're not going to be a rabbi. You need to go home. You need to make babies. You need to pray that your babies grow up to be rabbis and learn the family trade. So either come follow me, Lech Acharai, or go home, make babies, pray your babies grow up to be rabbis and learn the family trade. All right. If they were accepted by this rabbi into their Bet Midrash, means house of study, then they would go with that rabbi, leaving family, leaving friends, leaving everything behind, and follow this rabbi wherever he went. Learning from him, understanding scripture from him, anything that they could, they would follow this rabbi wherever they went. If, however, they were turned down, they would go home, make babies, pray their babies grew up to be rabbis, and learn the family trade. All right? This sets up the context for our passage of scripture today in Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. Mark 1, 16 through 20. My staff pointed out to me that I forgot to share something with you from the first Sunday I was here. I preach and teach out of what's called the ESV version, the English Standard Version. The English Standard Version is one of the two versions that give a more word-for-word translation of the Bible. Okay, so that's what I preach from. We'll start to kind of slowly change the Bibles that are on the chairs so that you can follow along. We'll always have it on the screen so you can read along with me. But just in case you were wondering, there's where I am. All right. Doesn't mean go out and buy a new Bible. I'm sure yours is fine. Okay? All right. Mark chapter 1, verse 16 through 20. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. What does that mean? They flunked out of Jewish boys' school. Right? We have these fishermen who what? They went home. When they get of age, they're going to make babies. They're going to pray their babies grow up to be rabbis. And they're learning the family trade. They're fishermen, right? And so that's where Jesus finds them. And Jesus said to them, this is your cue, Lech Acharai. That means you're supposed to say it after me. Lech Acharai, right? He says, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat and mending the nets. And immediately he called them. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. So here's our setting. If you look in John chapter 1, we would find that this was not the first interaction that Jesus had with Andrew and Peter. In fact, Andrew was following John the Baptist, and John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God. And Andrew started following Jesus. And then he ran home and he told his brother Peter, hey, I found the one that in the Old Testament they talk about the Messiah. Come in here. Come and see. Come check it out for yourself. And some year later, Jesus is now walking along the Sea of Galilee. And he sees these two brothers and then another set of brothers fishing. And they're fishing because they're learning their family trade, because they did not cut it as in rabbi school. And so they're out doing their family trade. And so this rabbi, they know him as a rabbi because he's been teaching in the temple and in the synagogue. And he calls out to them, come follow me. And when a rabbi says, come follow me, they drop what they're doing. They jump in the water, run to shore, and they start following him. That's the setting for what we have that's taking place in these five verses. This is what Jesus called them. First of all, he was calling them to be uncommon men. He was calling them to be uncommon men. What was common in this situation is for men to approach a rabbi, young men to approach a rabbi and say, I want to come and follow you. Can I follow you? And for the rabbi to either tell them yes or no. But in this case, the rabbi is actually coming to them, picking them out, hand-picking them out and saying, follow me. Lech Acharai. Come follow me. And he's calling them to be uncommon. What's uncommon is that not everybody gets to go be a rabbi. In fact, most kids don't get to be a rabbi. Only the Harvards and the Yales get to go on to be a rabbi. This is a very unusual thing, but Jesus is calling them to be uncommon men, to come with him on a mission. And he was asking them to be unusual compared to their family and to their friends. He was calling them to be uncommon men, to follow him on an uncommon mission. And they were going to follow him on this uncommon mission. What was this uncommon mission? He said to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I'll make you fishers of men. Normally, as these young men were following this rabbi was teaching them, and then they would have their five or six or however many Talmudians that were following them, listening to them, and then they would take on their group when they were of age, and they would teach more and more, and their ideas would infiltrate through the Jewish community by saying, these are the things we're supposed to do and not supposed to do, and he would take only those that he selected and kind of subvertly get it out into the culture in which they were. But Jesus says, no, I'm going to make you fishers of men. We're going to take this message and we're going to take it out. It's not just going to be the 5, 6, and in his case, 12 guys that are following me, but our goal, our mission is going to be uncommon in that we're going to go out, we're going to find the people of Israel that have turned their back on God, and we're going to help them understand that we need to turn back toward God and to follow him, and that the Messiah had come, the kingdom of God is here. It was a very uncommon mission. How many of you are fishermen? Or fisherwomen, sorry. Yeah. I'm not much of a fisherman. But one summer I led a week of fish camp, and I had 15 junior high boys, and I had a couple of buddies with me, and we were gonna help teach them how to fish. And again, I don't know how to fish, and so I brought my friend with me. His name's Lauren, and Lauren was a paramedic, so he served the purpose of my nurse for the week. But he also was a professional fisherman. He fished for walleye and stuff down in Indiana. And so one day I said, Lauren, I want to catch a fish using fake bait, right? because I always use a worm or a minnow. I want to catch something with fake bait. I'd never done that before. And I want to catch something other than a bluegill. All right, a bluegill, you take a worm, you drop it down, there they are. The bluegill is like the dumbest fish I think out there, right? And so I want to catch something that's not a bluegill and with fake bait. And so Lauren says, all right. So he hooks me up, sets me up, and he says, if you don't catch something with that, I don't know what to tell you. Little does he know me, right? So I'm out there, and I'm in this John boat with this little 12-year-old kid, and we're paddling around. And I know enough when I see these limbs kind of falling down into the water to say, I think I can catch something that's not a bluegill under those trees. And so we get close enough, and sure enough, I'm casting out. And sure enough, it bites. And I'm like fighting with this thing, and I get the hook set, and I'm reeling in and reeling in. And finally, I get it, and I get it reeled up out of the water. And my friend Jim's over here on a pontoon boat with these other boys fishing. And I'm like, Jim, look what I did. I caught some. It's not a bluegill. Use a fake bait. And as I'm cheering, the fish just falls off the hook and swims away. Right? Yeah. But I knew enough when it came to fishing where to look. Right? And Lauren knew what kind of bait to use. And they knew how to set the hook on things and how to reel things in. When Jesus said, I want to make you fishers of men, what registered with these men that were fishermen, because that was their family trade, was, okay, I know when to fish, when not to fish, what net to use, what net not to use, what side to put it on, where not to put it on, that we need to mend it, what kind of boat to use. And they know all these different things about fishermen, about fishing. And so it registered with them in this uncommon mission that they were going to go out looking for men, that there will be strategy involved, that there will be the right time, that there will be the right moment to catch these men. And what Jesus was saying in his message was, here's the message, here's what we're going fishing for. The people of Israel, your brothers and sisters, our nation has turned their back on God. We need to go bring them back and to turn their faces toward God by way of the Savior, the Messiah, Jesus. He asked them to be, or called them to be, uncommon men and asked them to go on an uncommon mission, and he asked them to make very uncommon sacrifices, to make uncommon sacrifice. This is what it meant to follow your rabbi. And all the songs that we sang, Anita did a great job picking these songs this morning. Every one of those struck a chord as I was singing those songs, because that's what you would do when you were following your rabbi. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. If I have to lose my life for you, I'll lose my life for you, because it means that much to be able to follow a rabbi. And these apostles were the same thing. They gave up family. They gave up friends. They gave up safety and security of a job, a profession that put food on the table, not just food in their boat, but food on their table to provide for their family. And they're dropping it all. They're giving it all up. They're saying goodbye to it to go with this rabbi to learn from him. I often, as I read this passage, used to think about Zebedee, the father of James and John. And it says he calls James and John, they dropped their nets and left Zebedee sitting there with the net and his hired servants. And I'm thinking, hey, guys, where are you going? You know, we got stuff to get done here. But Zebedee wasn't upset, was he? Because what did every parent want for their boy? To follow a rabbi. And Zebedee probably was walking around with a puffed up chest the next day because he knew his boys were called by the rabbi to go and follow him. He called him to make a great sacrifice, and we'll read in the coming weeks what a great sacrifice it means to follow this rabbi, Jesus Christ. What it means to give it up. What it means to put ourselves down and elevate him above all, and what sacrifice, what great sacrifice that would mean for these disciples that are deciding to follow Jesus. So here's our context. John Mark, our Reformed missionary, is writing the words of Peter, our Reformed loudmouth apostle. And he's writing to these Roman Christians who are facing great persecution and who are sitting there wondering if each day is going to be their last. And he's saying to them, listen, you are uncommon people. You've been called to this uncommon mission and to make uncommon sacrifice because Jesus is Lord. And he's the real deal. And we're not living for this life, but we're living for the next life. So regardless of what comes your way in this life, keep looking ahead. And keep your eyes on the rabbi. Keep your eyes on the rabbi. In our series, we've been looking at a new mark and what it means to make a new mark in our life and setting a new mark toward Jesus Christ as the center and what it means to become like him and to look like him and to be Jesus. And to do that, we looked at John the Baptist's message and Jesus' message of confess and believe and repent and what that means to become like Jesus. And he's calling each of us to an uncommon mission of saying, leave yourself behind. You are not God. I am God. Surrender all to me. Trust me. And let's live for the next life, not for the one that lies before us. And it's an uncommon mission. And it takes uncommon people. And it takes uncommon sacrifice to say, I'll do it. Herb Brooks, again, legendary coach. He actually died before this movie actually came out in a car accident. But he was sharing all the cliches about, you guys need to understand that the name on the front is more important than the name on the back, and that we're trying to do things differently, and it's going to take a different type of hockey to be able to beat the Soviet Union. And he's trying to drill this into these guys' brains as they go through and as they sacrifice and as they try to become like their leader and how they think about playing hockey. When a Jewish boy would follow a rabbi, and the rabbi would say, Lech Acharai, come follow me. And people would see him following this rabbi around. What they would say to him is, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. And this is what that meant. May you follow so closely. May you learn so well. May you understand and live in the feet of this person so closely that even the dust from his sandals kicks up all over you so that you become like him, so that you look like him. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, my message to you today is, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi, Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, as we learn what it means to set our new mark at becoming like him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for the sacrifice that you've called us to make for you. It's hard, Lord. We're surrounded by this culture every day that wants to tell us that you're not real. And we're surrounded by people every day that want to say, okay, maybe he's real, but they disrespect you and dishonor you. And we're called to be set apart from that or be countercultural and live for you and set our sights on you. And it can be so challenging sometimes, Father. So we pray for strength. And we pray for just a laser-eyed focus on becoming like Jesus, that it wouldn't matter what happens in the culture around us, that we would decide this day that we are going to follow you. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.